I might be the only one here that's done this, so that's okay. I'm willing to admit it. Has anyone ever made a mistake? That's right. What, a man owning up to making a mistake? I know. Here I am. We've all made mistakes. Has anyone ever made a bad mistake? You know, like a big one? I think we can all raise our hands to that too. We are people. We are humans, and therefore we have human nature. And human nature makes us prone to making mistakes. Pretty often, in fact. So, what are mistakes? And how do we live with them? How do we move past them? Do our mistakes define us? Do our mistakes impact how our futures will look? And do we have a say in the matter? Are we bound to the eternal consequences of our mistakes, or is it possible to get past them? Well, chapter 15 here in the book of Acts, it closes with Paul wanting to go on a second missionary journey with his, you could say, best friend in the faith, a father figure, Barnabas. And the purpose of that trip was to see how the churches that they had started were doing. And so, naturally, Paul wanted to go with Barnabas because that's who he went with the first time. Barnabas had a vested interest in the work that was going on out there. It was Barnabas who had been there for Paul in the thick and thin of it all from the very beginning. It was Barnabas who set out to, it was Barnabas who stood up for Paul to the apostles when he first went there to Jerusalem. The apostles wanted nothing to do with Paul. Saul of Tarsus, he was the chief persecutor of the church, and the apostles feared that it was a trick, a trap, that Paul was wanting to see them, and so they wouldn't see him. But it was Barnabas who stood up for Paul, and he convinced the apostles to see him. It was Barnabas who, when he went to Antioch to minister there after the gospel had been taken there, that he went and sought out Paul and brought him to Antioch to minister with him. And so Barnabas was like a father figure to Paul. And so Paul wanted his close friend with him when he went on this second missionary journey. But then something happened that threw a wrench in the whole plan. Something so big that it drove a wedge between the two men that they ended up parting company. Let's go to our text this morning and see what that was. And let's see what God wants to teach us from their experience and see what the Bible has to say about mistakes and how they affect our lives. So if you would, join me in standing this last time here in honor of the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 15 is where we're at. I forgot to mention that earlier. Verse 36. Chapter 15, verse 36. And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So what happened is John Mark here, the first missionary journey, went with them as far as Pamphylia, but then abandoned them and went back home and left Paul and Barnabas to do the rest of the journey on their own. And so Barnabas, who's also John Mark's cousin, wanted to bring John Mark back, but Paul, remembering what John Mark did, he bailed on him in a crucial time, said, no, no way, we're not going to take him. He's flaky. So that's what's happening right here. That's what this argument is going to be about. In verse 39, it says, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And so this morning, I'd like to bring a message with the idea that past mistakes don't define but affect your future. Past mistakes do not define your future, but they do affect your future. And so looking forward to diving into that a bit more. So may God bless the reading of his word as you're seated. We'll get into the message this morning. The greatest obstacle to a successful future, are you ready? Is you. The greatest obstacle to you having a successful future is you. You're your own worst enemy. But you're also your own best friend. We get it into our heads that we are defined by our past. We all have been guilty of this. I used to be a drunk, therefore God can't use me in ministry. I used to be an angry, violent person, therefore I'm not qualified to serve in any way. Oh, preacher, I've done some horrible things in my past, unspeakable things. God's not going to use somebody like me. Man, do you know who the Apostle Paul is? Have you heard of some of the things the Apostle Paul not only has been charged, but guilty of? Murder, persecution, destroying families. And yet look at how God used him after God got a hold of his heart. So I'm just, I can end the sermon right now by saying, don't get it in your head that you can't do anything for God. If you let God get a hold of your heart, you can do anything through him. God bless you. Have a great day. I'm kidding. We got more to go. It's like, wow, that's the shortest sermon of all time. Are we in a Baptist church? John Mark, the person who was the subject of contention here between Paul and Barnabas, could easily have adopted that mindset for himself. Normally Paul and Barnabas are the focus of this passage because it's, well, their missionary journey. It's the beginning of the second one. So naturally they would be a focus, but how often do we stop to consider John Mark himself? He was the one who was the very cause of this serious dispute between Paul and Barnabas. And so I'm thinking of John Mark, if I were him, and I'm seeing this fight going on between these two godly men, powerhouses of faith, and seeing the turmoil and the contention that is driving, stirring up, I couldn't help but start thinking of, well, I'm the reason because of that argument. It's because of what I did the first time that they're even fighting about this in the first place. God can't use me. Look at what I'm doing. I'm destroying these two godly men. They're in a huge fight because of me. I better just go sit on the sidelines and try to live life as best I can. I'm a failure. I'm a flake. God can't use me to do anything useful. It would have been very easy for John Mark to have adopted that kind of a mindset. But I thank the Lord that he did not count himself useless for God, for God used him to do some pretty amazing things. But before we get to all of that, let's see what happened to cause the contention between Paul and Barnabas. I've already alluded to it, spoke to it a little bit. Let's look at it a little bit more deeper. We see here the first two verses, 36 and 37, that Barnabas desired to take John Mark with them on their second missionary journey. That was the start of the problem. When Paul approached Barnabas with the idea of going and checking on all the churches that they had founded during their first missionary journey, Barnabas was excited. This was a wonderful opportunity for him to go back and see people he loved, people he cared about. It had been quite some time, years, since they had last seen those churches. I mean, were they even still in existence? They were under a lot of persecution at the time. Were they growing and thriving? Or were they just barely hanging on, striving to make it? Were they standing firm on sound doctrine? Or had they compromised and become influenced by false teachers? So many questions must have been flowing through his mind, and he was excited about the prospect of seeing them all again. Now, being the kind of man that he was, Barnabas was quick to recommend his cousin, John Mark, to join them on the journey. Now, Barnabas, we talked about him, how he stood up for Paul when nobody else would. Barnabas was a naturally outgoing, caring individual. His name even means son of consolation, encourager. That defines who Barnabas was. And It was an interesting choice for him to have chosen to bring John Mark along with them because Mark had failed them and disproven himself once already. What would prevent him from doing it again? But I believe Barnabas never would have insisted on bringing John Mark with him unless he knew that John Mark had recommitted his life. At least, I don't believe Barnabas would have insisted as strongly as he did if he would have thought John Mark would flake out again. The Bible says that Barnabas stuck to his insistence. Now, know something else as well. I believe John Mark desperately wanted to go on this journey. Otherwise, he probably would have told Barnabas, it's okay. It's fine. I actually don't want to go. I kind of like where I'm at here. I believe John Mark wanted to go. Otherwise, he would have stopped Barnabas from sticking up for him. And apparently, John Mark felt strongly that God wanted him to be a missionary. And so he was praying and striving for a second chance. He wanted a chance to redeem himself, to prove himself. How many times have we found ourselves in a similar situation where we messed up big time? I mean, come on. We couldn't have messed it up any further. Your marriage is on the rocks because of a mistake, of a choice you made. Your family is about to be destroyed, torn apart because of the differences of opinions and choices that are being made. And there's definitely, you know you're guilty of making some of these choices that's causing this contention, but you so badly want to redeem yourself. You want to make up for that mistake, and so you're begging, you're striving, you're trying to get a second chance just to prove that you were sorry or you are sorry for that mistake. You want to redeem yourself. How many times have we found ourselves in that very similar situation? That's what John Mark is striving to do. He wants to redeem and prove himself. And Barnabas, the son of consolation, the great servant of God, who was always reaching out to help those under attack, again, even as he had helped Paul, reached out to help another young disciple. Barnabas saw potential in John Mark, and he was going to do everything he could to fan that flame, to help John Mark be who God wants him to be. Now again, John Mark could easily have pointed to his past failure as an excuse to not go out and get into the ministry. He wasn't even there for the really difficult parts of the journey. He left after only witnessing the opposition of a Jewish sorcerer named Elymas, or Bar-Jesus. Literally, the very first stop Paul and Barnabas made on their first missionary journey was when John Mark flaked out. He witnessed Paul strike that sorcerer guy with blindness. He witnessed the governor of that island come to Christ. He witnessed God's amazing power on display, and then he left. He wasn't there when Paul and Barnabas were run out of town. He wasn't there when an attempt was made on Paul's life. He wasn't there when Paul was actually stoned and thought to be dead. He wasn't there when Paul went back and preached to all those exact same places. He missed all the hard stuff. He wasn't faithful even when it was relatively easy. So how could he therefore be any more qualified to serve God when circumstances were less than favorable? John Mark could have given up trying to live for God. We can give up trying to live for God because of a mistake that we made, because of a decision. And we would think, that's it. I've blown it. There's nothing else I can do. It's all over. I'm just going to content myself to sit on the sidelines and hope for the best. John Mark could have done that. But as evidenced here in our text, he had sought forgiveness for his failure. And he was looking forward to a second chance at serving the Lord. Not everyone, however, was thrilled about Barnabas's recommendation. Namely, Paul. John Mark's past failure disqualified him from serving on a second missionary journey in Paul's eyes, but not God's. Paul would have absolutely nothing with the idea of John Mark coming along. I can picture the conversation, Paul and Barnabas, and Paul goes to Barnabas and says, hey, Barney, They're on a close name basis here. Hey, Barney, let's go back and see all those churches that we started. Let's see how they're doing. Let's go encourage them. Let's go be a blessing to them and see if they're even still there. And Barnabas, he's thinking, yeah, that's a great idea, Paul. I'd love to go see them. Oh, remember that one church in Pamphylia? Remember that one church over there in Lydia? Oh, man, oh, those people were wonderful. I'd love to see how they're doing. And you know what, Paul? Let's take John Mark with us. I think he'd be a great help. And then I can see Paul all excited, anxious, and starting the planning process of this trip. I can just see his expression just, no. Not even going to hear it. Nope. Barnabas, no. Won't even consider it. Oh, Paul, but come on, seriously. He could, no, I will have nothing to do with it. That guy flaked out on us when we needed him, and the things weren't even hard at that time. I'm not going to bring him on a second one just to do the exact same thing. Think of the hindrance that's going to be. Think of all the logistical nightmares that's going to cause and all these things and their arguments starting to go back and forth. What kind of example would that set for the young churches that were going to bring this flaky guy? These churches, they need to be strengthened. So what possibly could a deserter do to achieve that purpose? As far as Paul was concerned, John Mark was going to be more than useless. He was going to be a hindrance, slowing them down and unreliable. You know, the Bible says something about having faith in an unfaithful man. It's like a foot out of joint. Have you ever broken your ankle or just tore your ankle ligaments? I remember in football, I've torn both or all three ligaments in both of my ankles. That's not fun. Thankfully, not all at the same time. But it was hard to walk. I had to use crutches. And so trying to rely on somebody to be there when you need them to be there, it's basically trying to rely on a foot that's not working. It's going to hurt as you're walking, and it's going to slow you down. It's going to hinder you, and you're not going to be as effective. Paul was saying, that's John Mark. He's that foot out of joint. He's not only... He's worse than useless. He'll be a hindrance. No, we are not going to bring him. I will have nothing of that idea. I'm the one that's leading this expedition, and I say no. And then Barnabas, well, I say yes. I've been a Christian longer than you, Paul. If it wasn't for me, you wouldn't even be in this position. So I say yes. You got Paul over here? No. Yes. Back and forth. And the contention, it gets worse. I mean, if you take away all the layers of the onion in that line of thinking of Paul, of saying he's going to be a hindrance, he's not qualified, if you peel away the layers of that onion, and you will discover that it actually fails to consider the most important aspect of every situation, which is God. I mean, Paul's not wrong for thinking what he was. John Mark was a failure. John Mark did abandon them. He left them in a lurch, and the odds are probably high that he would do it again, barring the interference of God. Provided God had not gotten a hold of John Mark's heart, provided God had not stepped in and done a work in John Mark's life, stirred him to repentance and renewed his sense of vigor and energy and zeal to serve the Lord. Past failures and indiscretions only disqualify you from serving the Lord in your own eyes. Past failures and indiscretions only disqualify you from serving the Lord in your eyes, but not God's eyes. You can still do mighty things for God in spite of your past. In fact, your past mistakes may be a very big help to you in your future ministry. Now, it is true, certain choices would disqualify you from serving in certain capacities, such as a pastor or as a deacon. Those two really are the only positions in Scripture that have very set and strict rules that must be abided by, as outlined by the Bible. Other than that, you can do anything for God. Anyone who has a repentant heart can serve the Lord. What did the angel say to Mary when he told her that she would be with child of the Holy Ghost? Luke chapter 1, verse 37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Yeah, but that mistake, preacher, I know, it was bad. Horrible even. I can't believe you did that. What were you thinking? Are you sorry you did it? Well, absolutely. Are you willing to just own the consequences and move forward with your life? I am. Praise the Lord. It's that kind of heart that God will take and use. And that'll also, that's the kind of heart that God will give you that peace, give you the comfort to get over that mistake. Yeah, but I failed big time. Yeah, you probably did. I have too. But because I know who God is, because I know His character, I have faith that in spite of my failure, in spite of my mess ups, He still loves me. And He still desires the best for me. Praise God. And so I'm going to follow Him as best as I can. And that's what we need to do. Paul did not seem to consider the possibility that God could have gotten a hold of John Mark's heart. As Paul would later discover, God can use a believer who was sold out to serve to do some amazing things in spite of their past failures. God used John Mark to do some pretty amazing things. Kind of alluded to that a minute ago. Did you know it was John Mark, this very John Mark we're talking about, who God used to pen the Gospel of Mark? Yeah, that Mark. That's John Mark. It was John Mark who would later become indispensable to Paul, even himself. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11 records the fact that Paul became reconciled to John Mark. He wrote this, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." John Mark let God get a hold of his heart. And God used him to do some amazing things. Paul recognized that. He got reconciled to John Mark. I imagine there was a discussion they had at some point where Paul went to him and said, you know, John, Johnny, Marky. Paul, he likes to use these terms of endearment. At least I think he does. I was wrong. I was wrong to judge you. I was wrong to think that God could not use you in spite of your past, in spite of your mistakes. Can you please forgive me? Because I now see that, again, I was wrong, and you are doing some amazing things for God. You are a huge help to the ministry, and that is valuable. That is profitable. Past mistakes don't define, but affect your future. You may have stopped using drugs, even a long time ago, but the toll it's taken on your body is long-lasting, if not permanent. Sorry, you can't fight facts. You do certain things to your body, those might be permanent. For example, studies have confirmed, this is an established medical fact, that smoking marijuana in your teenage years will cause permanent brain damage. They showed that the average teen pot smoker loses an average, so some more, some less, but on average, 8 IQ points. And that damage is permanent. They will never get that back. Even if you stop smoking. You can still faithfully serve God after having had that in your past. That's not going to disqualify you from serving God. But it may not be to the same capacity as you might have been able to had you not. You can't change your past, but you can move forward. You have to live with the consequences. You have to live with the side effects. But that's not going to stop you from serving God and experiencing His grace in your life. Think of all the people you can help because of your experience. You may have had a bad marriage in the past. Maybe it even ended in divorce. Whether or not you were the cause of the divorce is irrelevant, and that's not the point. And while you can most certainly serve God in great ways, you can no longer serve Him as a pastor or as a deacon even because of that divorce. So there are consequences. I'm not saying there's not consequences. There are consequences for our past mistakes that do affect our future, but they don't have to define your future. I got a divorce, and so I can never pastor. I can never be a deacon. I'm just going to sit over here for the rest of my life and wallow in misery over the fact that I can never be a pastor or a deacon. Or you can accept that and say, God, I know I can't do those two ministries, but what can you use me for? And you can be a prolific soul winner. You could write books that point people to Christ, that build them up, that edify them. You can become an amazing discipler, teaching other people how to walk with the Lord in spite of their pasts. God can use you to do amazing things in spite of your past. Maybe a decision you made in the past led to you having a child out of wedlock. Well, while you will never forget the circumstances which led to your child being brought about, there are countless testimonies of how people have come out of those situations and have been used by God in mighty ways. Plus, the children themselves, properly brought up, have tremendous potential of being used of God in mighty ways themselves. Past mistakes, you can't change them. Past decisions, you can't change those. It's what you do with them. That is what matters. You can't control the past, but you can affect your future. You're either your own worst enemy or your own best friend there. This argument happening between Paul and Barnabas can no doubt be chalked up as a mistake. They shouldn't have been fighting about this. This was a mistake, no doubt. Both men genuinely and passionately believed that their position was the right one. Otherwise, they would have ended up on the same page. That's just a logical argument right there. If they both did not passionately believe their side, they would have easily reconciled it. Oh, you were right, Paul, or you were right, Barnabas. I'll come to your side of this position. No, they both are like, no, I'm right, you're wrong. No, I'm right, you're wrong. And they were so involved with their line of thinking that they were right, that they were absolutely convinced the other one was wrong. Paul was looking at John Mark and asking, how could a quitter be used effectively for God's work? That's the question Paul was asking. Whereas Barnabas was asking, how could God's work help a quitter learn to overcome difficulties? Both men had the successful outcome of the missionary journey in mind. They both wanted this second missionary journey to turn out well, to be a success. But they disagreed as to how to best accomplish that goal. The dispute between Paul and Barnabas over whether or not to take John Mark with them got so sharp that it divided the two men. But God used Paul and Barnabas' disagreement to send out two missionary teams instead of just the one initially planned. Isn't it interesting how God gets involved and still has the upper hand? It's amazing to see how God takes a situation where there are irreconcilable differences and brings about an even greater outcome. Remember, the goal was the same. Send out a missionary team. That was the goal, to check on the churches that had been started during the first missionary journey, as well as to preach the gospel in other places. Their goal was to send out one missionary team. The result of their argument was even better than they planned. Instead of one team going out, two got sent out. Barnabas ended up taking John Mark, and they went to Cyprus. And then Paul, he chose Silas, and they went through Syria and Cilicia. Silas, if you recall, was one of the men that came up from Jerusalem after Paul and Barnabas went down there and dealt with this whole false teachers coming and talking about you have to be circumcised and follow the law if you want to be saved. They went to Jerusalem, got that all sorted out. Silas was one of the men from Jerusalem that went back with them to Antioch to deliver the letter that they had written there. And Silas chose to stay. So Paul chose Silas to go with him on the journey. Where we see conflict, trouble, and mistakes, where we see problems, God only sees opportunity. God doesn't have problems. I can't even fathom a scenario where God would be like, oh, that is a problem. He's God. He spoke this universe into existence. In six literal 24-hour days, everything we see here was created. All by the word of God. It's a little dark in here. Let there be light. There was light. It's kind of lonely down there. Let's put some animals. Sea creatures. Let us make man in our own image. God just spoke, and it happened. God doesn't have problems. We have problems, but not God. God looks at our problems and says, yeah, that is a problem for you, but I'm bigger than that. That's not a problem. I know exactly how to get around that problem that you're having. You want to follow me around? I'll show you. Psalm 23, I'll lead you. Sometimes he leads you around the problem. Sometimes he leads you right through it but he's with you the entire time. God doesn't have problems. He only has opportunities. We look back on our lives and we see all the things that we've messed up. We look back and like, wow, I sure made a mess out of that situation. We see the opportunities that we've squandered, the mistakes that could have been avoided, and we conclude that we are not fit to serve God in any capacity. God can't use a loser like me. God can't use a failure like me. I can't be trusted to make smart decisions. God's not going to use me. Perhaps even worse, we conclude that God can't use us altogether. And so we don't even wait for God to put us on the metaphorical shelf. You know, you're not useful anymore. I'm going to put you on the shelf. We don't even wait for God to do that. We go, we climb up, find your shelf, like row H, letter I, and row 3. Here we go. We go and set ourselves on the shelf. We don't even wait for God to do it. When we do that, we are essentially saying that the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of God is not sufficient to atone for and overcome past mistakes. That is essentially what you are saying. When you say, I'm no longer fit to serve God, I'm useless, I'm going to sit on the shelf and just be sad about life. When you take yourself out of Christian service because of a mistake you made, you are saying, Jesus, your blood was not sufficient to atone for that mistake that I did. Ooh, it kind of hurts if you think about it that way. But by action, that's what we're saying, even though we might never verbally express it that way. I have a message that you really need to hear. Forget the past that you cannot change and focus on the future that you can shape. I'm not saying forget the past and pretend like it never happened. I'm saying stop dwelling on the past. You cannot change that. So as lovingly as I can say it, get over it. The past is past. Think about the future. That's what matters. Your decisions now are not going to affect the past. They will affect the future instead. So focus on the future and how you can serve God in that way. The only obstacle to a successful future living powerfully for God is you, your mindset, how you think. The desire for every believer, the goal of every Christian ought to be to live their life in such a manner that sees the will of God accomplished in it. That ought to be your goal. If you are a believer, if you are a child of the King, your goal should be to point others to Christ and to see God's will fulfilled in your life. What is God's will for your life? To point others to Him by sharing the gospel. To be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. To live a life of victory, not defeat, but a victory through the power of Jesus Christ. And not a life hindered by fear and lack of faith. God did not save you to live in fear. The Bible tells us that God did not give you a spirit of fear, but a power and of a sound mind. God doesn't want you to live in fear. God wants you to live in the power of Jesus Christ. Let's face it. If we're trying to live in our own power, whew, no wonder we fail. No wonder we make mistakes. We're not God. Praise the Lord. I can hear the amens right now. Oh, well, thank you, preacher. You're not God. I know. Zap. No, I'm kidding. Victory, a life of victory, can only be had if it is lived through the power of Jesus Christ. Past mistakes may very well affect your future, but they don't have to define it. So what mistake in your past are you allowing to keep you from fully submitting to God and getting plugged into ministry? What mistake in your past are you holding on to as a crutch and using to justify your disobedience in conforming your life to look more like Christ? But I can't change the past. And I messed up pretty big. You're right. You did. You can't change the past, and you messed up. You can't change the past, and nor can you choose the consequences for your actions. But you can choose how you respond to those consequences. You steal a cookie from the cookie jar? I'm going to do it again. Ow. I'm going to do it again. Ow. I'm choosing to keep doing that. I get the same consequence every time. Or I'm going to steal a cookie from the cookie jar. Ow. I didn't like that. I'm not going to do that again. You didn't get to choose the consequence. Your hand got slapped. But you can choose how you respond. Do you keep going for the cookie? Or do you realize, that wasn't smart? I'm going to try something else instead. Hey, mama. Or no, hey, daddy. Can I please have a cookie? Go ask your mother. Dad's safest answer every time. Or what'd your mother say? You'll get into trouble. You tell your kids yes because you're a loving dad. You want the best for your kids. Yes, child, son of mine, daughter of mine, you may have a cookie. When they just asked their mom, the mama said no. Watch out. You cannot change your past, nor can you change the consequences that your past brought on. But you can change how you respond. Do you live a life of defeat and blame your past for your future failures? That's just who I am. That's just the way I am. That's how God made me. I'm always going to be a failure. Yes, with that mindset, you will always be a failure. Or, yeah, I was a failure in the past. I might even fail in the future, but I want to try to do right. There you go. Now you're learning. Do you live in defeat because of your past and use that as an excuse just to not ever try and to continue living in defeat? Or do you accept responsibility for your past but choose to victoriously live for God through His power? John Mark was the cause of contention between Paul and Barnabas because he flaked out that first missionary journey. His mistake caused great strife between two men who were very close to each other. But as we saw earlier, John Mark redeemed himself by refusing to let his failure at first define the rest of his life. He could have chosen to sit on the sidelines, and perhaps God would have used somebody else to write the book of Mark. And we'd call it Larry. Or Titus. No, we're at Titus. Silas, there we go. The book of Silas. The gospel of Silas. But Mark chose to own his past mistake. You're right, I did. I'm sorry. But by God's grace, I'm not going to do it again. And God used him to do amazing things. Past mistakes don't define, but they affect your future. The greatest mistake you could have made in the past is to have heard the gospel preached and then rejected responding to it. That's a big mistake. Jesus, the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, reconciled you to Himself, back to God, by His death on the cross. By shedding His royal blood there, Jesus paid the penalty for your sins. Then by rising from the dead 3 days later, Jesus proved that He had power over life and death, and that He had the authority to give eternal life to whosoever desires it. So friend, Jesus wishes to give eternal life to you. But the responsibility lies with you to accept it through faith in Him. Now, I look around this morning and I see many, many folks who I know have professed testimonies of salvation. Praise the Lord. But I don't know everyone's testimony. And so a group this size, there's a good chance there's someone here today that has not ever placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if that's you this morning, I'm just here to let you know, Jesus loves you. He loves you so much that He died for you. I wasn't around 2,000 years ago. Neither was I, but Jesus died for me too. And He died for you. He knew you would be here. He knew you'd be sitting in this room right here, right now, December 31st, 2023, listening to this very message. And He's using this as an opportunity to tell you that He loves you, that He wants you to be in eternity with Him in heaven. But you have to accept it on His terms. Admit you're a sinner, repent, and call on His name to save you. That's it. Surely it's harder than that. No. So easy a child can do it. Rejecting the free gift of salvation now won't define you in the sense that you'll never again have the chance to accept it later, but it will affect where you spend eternity if you never do accept it before you die. We don't know what's going to happen the moment we walk through those doors. We've had medical emergencies here. Thankfully, no one's died. But at the same time, you could suffer a massive heart attack just like that and be dead. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior before you die, my friend, then I'm afraid to tell you that your eternity is not going to be in heaven with Christ. It's going to be in hell, separated from God. Do not make the mistake today of passing up this opportunity to have your sins forgiven by the grace of God through Jesus Christ in faith. So as the musicians come and begin to play, I'm inviting you to respond. You are invited to come and pray here at the altar. Repent of your sins and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you. It's not being a good person. It's not getting baptized. It's not placing membership. It's not giving all your money to God and to the church. None of that will save you. Only placing your faith in Christ. That is it. If you have never done that, don't make the mistake of walking out of here with that undone. Call on Jesus. So as we all stand together for a time of invitation, you are invited to come and respond to what God has spoken to you about today. Won't you come?